Good morning, church. I am so glad to be with you today. My name is Weston Ely. I am one of the elders here at Genesis. I may be a new face or a face that doesn't look as familiar. I'm not here every Sunday, mainly because I am being sent out along with the Moscas, who will later pray today for a new work we're doing in the city called Vibrant Church. We are starting a new church, and so that's what I've been busy with the last 6 months. And so today I am helping out as Mike is out of town on vacation with his wife. I'm going to preach today sort of the first full sermon of James. Last week we started a new series, James chapter 1, verse 1. Mike just sort of introduced to you who James was. We believe more than likely it is the brother of Jesus, who after the resurrection of Jesus came to the realization that his brother, this man that he grew up with, is actually God incarnate, God in the flesh, and he says, I am now a bond servant, I am a slave to my older brother, because he's actually God, and I'm going to spend my life serving him, choosing to serve him. And so Mike introduced to us who James is, was, and now we're going to open up and start reading his scriptures. And the music to that, man, I don't know, like it gets me kind of like ready for a fight. I don't know what, but James is kind of a hard book at times, where he will say things that'll hit us, and we're like, okay. That's wrong, or I'm not going to do that, or there's a lot of it's decent music to set up James, because James will give us short statements that hopefully throughout this sermon series, a lot of you will say, I can't do that. That sounds really hard. He's calling me out. Why is James singling me out? Like he will hit on a lot of topics, and a lot of them will challenge us in the way that we approach situations, and today will be a good one for us to set that tone. We will be talking about the purpose of trials, the purpose of why or do difficult things happen in your life, specifically related to why do difficult things happen that test your faith, that pull and tear at your faith. Why do we have to go through that? And so that's what we'll be talking about today. For me personally, this has been an interesting, like why did I have to preach on this verse at this time? Because I feel like in the last 6 months, I've constantly been saying, okay, God, here's this new thing. Why me? Why now? Like why when you send me a difficult season of life, why does it have to be me that experiences it? And why does it have to be right now? Like, there's probably a more convenient time for me to have to deal through some issues than when I'm, I don't know, starting a church. Why is it whenever I do something that's going to require a lot of my time and effort that then all of a sudden I get sent these trials, difficulties, hardships? I do waterproofing in basements for a living, and so call me. Once the rain stops, you can call me. So I do this work in basements, and I get this story all the time from people trying to sell their house. I've lived in this house for 7 years. The basement has been dry for 7 years. I've never seen a drop of water. We put it on the market yesterday, and now it's flooded. And I have to remind them. I said, that's what happens when you put it on the market. Like, it's automatic. As soon as you put your house on the market, something wrong is going to happen. It just happens immediately. We are getting ready to sell our house in Pacific, and the buyer, the first time they walked through our property, they called us and said, hey, we noticed all these spots on the ceiling, like water stains on the ceiling. And we're like, what are you talking about? Like, we lived there for like 8 years. Never had any discoloration in our ceilings. No drops of water. Come to find out that the week before that, a bird ripped off the dryer vent, and it was raining really heavy, and some water got into the dryer vent and caused. It's like that wouldn't have happened had I not tried to sell the house. It's how it works. That is a law of life. I forget what the name of it is. If anything wrong can happen, it will. Another chaos theory. What's that? Murphy's Law. Yeah. It's just you plan on bad things happening. That's life. But it's just interesting how it seems like why me? Why now? Why when I sell this house, God? Why then do I have to deal with some of these issues? And the same is true even personally, interrelationally, with our emotions, with our connections to other people. I find when I do, whether you get in a fender bender. And you're just like, God, why me? Why now? Why is this happening all of a sudden? Don't you know it's the end of the month and we're a little tight? Why me? Why now? Maybe you lose your job at an inopportune time. God, don't you know we just signed our kids up for private school and then I lost my job? Why me? Why now? Why didn't this happen before we made a decision to do that? And so when we come across trials and tribulations, there's this initial reaction that some of us will have of saying, why me, why now? Why does this have to happen to me at all? But then, man, this could have happened at a better time when I had better finances, when I had better emotional support, when I had everything else going right in my life. Then, God, then maybe it would have been a better time to send me this difficult thing. William Wilberforce was a guy who lived in the late 1700s and helped bring about the abolishment of slavery in England, and so he lived in it was late 1700s, and he was 21 years old when he got elected to Parliament, and he was 24 when he became the Prime Minister, and so he. At a young age, is taking on all this responsibility, not yet a believer, not yet really professing the Christian faith, but he's going through Parliament, becoming the Prime Minister. He was considered one of the most gifted, skilled debaters of his time. And so he writes, this is before his sort of conversion moment, he writes that he says, I don't believe there's anyone who could have suffered as much as I have. And I think we all feel that way at times. I think there are instances that come into our lives where this is a man who was reviled by, I mean, he's trying to overturn slavery, and people would call his friends spies from France. They would attack him personally and his character, and he actually got beat up by a captain in the middle of a public square, just right in the streets. Just came up and just beat him up. And this is a man in Parliament, and just was hated by a lot of people in his time. And so what I want to look at is a passage real quick, Psalm 1, just to see like what takes a man who's going through that, who says, man, I feel like I'm suffering so much more than anyone else could have ever suffered. He goes through being hated by his culture so much, but still remain faithful to Jesus at the end of his life. And Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he's connected to the scriptures. He's connected to God. And he says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. And so you have an analogy of two trees, that the man who is connected to God, who is in the Word and studying and deeply connected with God, He is like a tree planted near water. And he doesn't wither, he doesn't die, but the other tree, at the same time, same season, far from water, does die. And what's the difference between the two trees? One is next to water. One is next to a life-giving element that allows it to withstand the storms from outside. It allows it to withstand the trials and the tribulations and the persecution. Whatever is attacking it that's causing this other tree to die, this tree, because it's next to water, stands firm, produces, yields. It does not wither. And so what causes a man like William Wilberforce to stand and not wither? At such a young age, rising to a level of power, 21, you know, being able to be elected, what causes someone with that much responsibility not to shrink back and wither? Not to contemplate suicide or to discredit God and say, I'm done with, like, what causes him to stand firm and continue to praise God through these difficult situations? And so I want you to begin to think about what in your life, because if I'm looking at a crowd this size, and my guess is 25% of you are saying, I'm in one of the hardest times of my life right now. I'm in that season. Probably about 50% of you are like, yeah, we just went through something, and it was tough and difficult. And 25% of you, your time's coming pretty soon, probably. And so that's kind of how I see this message applying to you, is that we all know pain and strife and struggle. We all know going through difficult things that pull and tear at our faith and feel like I don't know if this is really going to happen. I don't know if I can see this through. I don't know if I'm going to continue being able to praise God through this struggle. And so we're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. The Bible's at the end of your row. You see page 869. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that as a gift from Genesis Church to you, but definitely grab one of those or flip open to on those Bibles, 869. And basically, James is, as I already said, the brother of Jesus. He's instructing people who he wants to say, okay, you guys say you're Christians, I'm going to instruct you on how to live out this Christian life. He wants to see something. James is from Missouri. Okay, I don't know how he got over the Middle East, but he grew up in Missouri because he keeps saying, show me. Okay, you say you have faith, well, show me something. Okay, do something, I need to see it. And so James is wanting to pull this out of his people. He says, it's great that you say you're Christian, it's great that you say you have faith, but if I don't see it, what good is it? If nobody around you sees anything of that faith, what good is it? And so he's going to instruct us to show and live out our faith. So James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He didn't waste any time. Let's just take a second to really think about what he just said. Count it all joy. Count it pure joy. Consider it when you go through a trial of various kinds, fender bender, guy cuts you off. Count it pure joy. That you need to look at that event that has happened in your life and consider it joyful. I don't know how many, I don't do the flipping of the bird. Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you roll down the window and throw stuff at other cars. I don't know. So what I do is usually mutter something in my breath. I don't ever do any. But one time, I did get a little upset because I almost died when I was driving on 30. It's 60 miles an hour, and there's stop signs along that you can merge, but you need to come to a stop, and you need to realize the cars on this highway are going 60 miles an hour. So if you pull out in front of them And I don't know, let's say you're a giant open box truck that has a bunch of gardening supplies in it and a bunch of wheelbarrows, and you're going to move slow. If you pull out 10 feet in front of me, I'm probably going to die in my car. So was very nerved by the situation. It's two-lane road. Luckily, there's no one beside me. I was able to scoot over real quick. I was like, whew, that was close. And then I realized he didn't just turn into the outermost lane. He did one of those multi-lane changes and was like right in front of me. And I was like, what is going on? What is this guy doing? And some slamming on my brakes. And I pulled up in front of him. I did one of these like hands in the air, shrugged, raised. Like I tried to like, what are you doing? That was the gist of what I said. What are you doing? And I was just like, what? This is insane. Like you almost killed me. And in that moment, I didn't say, man, I'm really glad that you chose to cut me off like that. That was really thoughtful. Thank you. I consider that all the joy in the world. That is deeply impactful to my soul. Thank you. But James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, that was a momentary example, but some of us go through a more prolonged trial. Genesis is not unfamiliar with lifelong trials. We've had cancer and medical issues, and we've had a lot of our kids have special needs. There are a lot of people who are single moms that creates tension. And so a lot of people at Genesis understand this lifelong trial that's more than just a momentary get cut off, but it's this is something we're dealing with every day for the rest of our life. And there are difficulties that come, and it stretches us and pulls us. And there are times where we say, I can't continue, let alone say, I consider this thing I'm going through joyful. But yet James is calling us to do that. Consider it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. One thing to know about trials, and we hear that, and trial is kind of a weird word because we think of a court case. Testing is kind of not a good word either to translate, because if I say testing, we're going to think like we're going to go down the hall and get into a classroom and we're going to fill in these bubbles with a number 2 pencil. I don't know why you can't use a number 1 or number 3. My favorite number is 4. What's discrimination? I don't know. But you use number 2 and you fill in these bubbles, and then you get a score with a number that says, Weston, you don't know what you're talking about. This is a bad score. Or, hey, you know this whole thing. Here's a high score. And it grades you. And as we think of testing as grading, let's see what you actually have. But when they heard this word trial, they're thinking a little more about working with ore. Okay? Anybody work with ore? Anyone know what ore is? It's metal with imperfections in it that you mine out. And about the only people who work with ore anymore are nerds that play World of Warcraft. That's probably about it. So what they would do is they would take out of earth this metal that they would find deep into the, or I should say Minecraft. Yeah, that's another one. Trying to be popular with the kids. Okay, so you're going to pull out this ore, this metal that you dig out of the earth. And then you're going to apply heat to it to burn away everything that is weak and not the true metal. And so when they hear the word trial, that's what they're thinking. That God is sending us various experiences that are going to burn out weakness in us. It's going to burn out something in us and reveal the beauty and the strength that is this pure metal. And so that's what they're thinking when they hear the word trial. And he's saying, when that's happening, yes, it's painful when you're getting torn apart and weakness is leaving the body. That is a painful experience. But we need to count it joy. For verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, or complete, lacking nothing. So there's a reason for this, that the why me, God, why me? Because you have faith. Because God sees you as his child. You know, when my child, when she doesn't clean up her room, and I say, you have to clean up your room. If you don't clean up your room, you're not going to be able to play. And when I apply that process, or if I do it in the positive way, we're learning this tactic right now with Charlotte. Casey and I might be very negative people, maybe, or at least that's how we discipline. And the positive approach would be, if you clean up, then you can play. And so however you spin it, positive or negative, there's a discipline that is happening. Of that, you can't just play all day. You do have to do some work. And I'm applying this to her now at the age of 6 and Gabby at the age of 4 in the hopes that one day when they're 21 and in college, they're not just wasting their life going to parties, but they're actually using the discipline they've learned through their years in my household to apply that and do the hard work that's necessary. And so God is saying that this is what is happening, is you are going through these trials to discipline yourself, that you have faith. The why me, why am I going through this struggle that tears at my faith, that makes me feel like God doesn't love me or makes me question it? It's because God does love you, because God is disciplining you, not in the sense of necessarily a punishment, but in the sense of growing your character into Christ. He says, I'm going to test you and work out these imperfections in your life. So why me? Because I have faith. Why now? Because God is testing that faith. He's trying that faith. He's burning out the imperfections. And to what end is your perfection? The end goal of the difficulties, according to James, count it all joy that when you're going through these trials and you're going through these difficulties, he says, count it all joy because you have a loving Father in heaven who is making you complete. He's building a character in you that looks more like Christ. Now, Christ was not unfamiliar with suffering. He knew suffering well. He knew betrayal. He knew he knew isolation. He knew the frustration of wanting to build something, preach a message, do a good work by healing people and having people oppose that good work. He knew all these complex emotions and scenarios that we all go through in our lives. He was familiar with that. He understood what it meant to suffer. And how did he respond in that? Did he do the, hey, what the heck are you doing? Cutting me off? Did he say, God, this trial's too much for me. I can't praise you during this moment. But Jesus never sinned and said, God, you are my Father, I trust you. If this is the path you have me take, I will take it. It's difficult. It's painful. It's not what I would prefer to have happen, but I trust you. I know you're my Father, and I will live with you as my God. I will live with you as the Lord and the Father and submit to you. And so God is, James is saying, this is going to produce Christ-like perfection in your life going through these trials. The second section looks like it might be a completely different section. Verse 5 looks like it might jump. You might be saying, where's the connection here? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So he's going to start talking about wisdom, but notice the connection. He says, if you the goal of trials is that you would lack nothing. And now he says, okay, I notice some of you might feel like you lack wisdom when you go through these trials. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He just uses the example of wisdom, but for others of you, it might be other things. Some of us might need wisdom in trials. Some of us might need wisdom in the difficult times of our lives. God, I don't know what to do when this happens. I don't know what to do when my kids won't respond to my discipline, and I try a grace-based approach, and I try to discipline. I want the best for them, and they just don't respond. They respond with hate. God, I don't know how to do this. Give me wisdom to know how to speak to my kids. God, I don't know how this is going to work. I just got fired from my job, and we're not going to make ends meet. God, I don't know what to do. And he says, ask God for wisdom. Don't doubt God. Ask God for wisdom. He says, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, to give you an idea of what that looks like, the analogy of this wave tossed around, I think that actually kind of fits pretty well with the tree that withers. But what is this wave being tossed around? It says, if you ask, but you doubt. Like, I don't really believe God is going to grant me the wisdom that I need to have this situation work out. Or I don't believe God will grant me this steadfastness in faith. I don't think God's going to give me the things necessary to see it past this trial and achieve perfection. If I doubt that, I'm like this wave tossed around. And so I'll give you an example of me a year ago. So I'm talking about planting this church now. A year ago, I wanted to live in the city. And I said, okay, in order for me to live in the city, I got to sell my house. How am I going to sell my house? I'm gonna call my friend Kirk Matthews and tell him to sell my house. And Kirk comes over and says, you don't want to sell your house right now. It's a bad idea. I think he said it more gentle than that. But he was like, here's the money you have. And here's where you need to sell the house, and we think you can sell your house for this, and it's just not going to work out right now. And we started looking at the numbers, and it was just like, this is not going to happen. We would need so much money. I think at the time, maybe we had a couple $1,000s in the bank, and I think we needed about 10 times that at the moment. And we were like, this is just not going to happen. There's no way this could happen. And so I was like, man, I was crushed, because I was like, I feel a sense of call to go plant a church in the city, but there is this insurmountable obstacle in front of me. I can't do it. I cannot move. Last summer, I said, I can't move and go plant this church now. And in my mind, in my timeline, this was unfair thing that God put on me. I mean, I did everything right. You know, I've made payments on the house all along, and how was this thing not paid down enough? And you know, we bought like right before the collapse of the economy, and it just hadn't worked its way back up yet. And you're like, man, this is gonna be really difficult to sell. And so what being tossed around like the sea, a wave in the sea, what that looks like is one day I'm saying, God, I trust you for everything. I know if you called me to plant this church, I will go do it. And the next day, I'm this sobbing mess, like God hates me and he doesn't want me to plant church, and everything I've been pursuing for my entire life is worthless. I guess I'll just go work for my dad in a dark basement somewhere. And like that's what I'm gonna do. And it was crushing, because I felt a strong sense of call. I had this faith and knew a direction that I thought God was taking me. But then at the same time, I was dealt with this, I don't see how God can accomplish what I think he was calling me to in light of the circumstances. And there was doubt. There was doubt. Now, I don't subscribe to name it and claim it. God, if you're going to sell this house, then basically telling God, you know, rubbing the genie lamp and saying, God, sell this house, and it happened. I don't think faith works that way, but I do see a year later what God was doing. Where in that moment, God was building the anticipation in me to plant a church. God was also building in me trust that he's made it perfectly clear that I can't start a new church in the city. I'm not able to do that. And as much as I want to try to do that by myself, God is constantly reminding me, you don't do this by yourself. God is doing this. God will do this first. The Spirit is moving in the city. The Spirit will do a work. Jesus has paid for the sins of the people there. He will call them home. This is God's plan and not Weston's. And so I needed some things burned away. I needed some pride burned away. I needed some, let's pull myself up by my bootstraps. I needed that burned away by not being able to sell my home for a year. Now, God worked a lot of things out, and we've been living in the city. We're kind of stowaways at the Mosca's house upstairs, but the Mosca's have graciously, they bought a place. God allowed them to buy a place that sits next to three apartment complexes. A single family, it was being converted to a single family home. It's got, it's kind of a duplex upstairs, downstairs. So it was a perfect situation for us. Well, perfect for us. I don't know about them. But it's right next to all these people on a very busy street. In fact, when they were shutting down the highway for the Vonderop Myers protest, when all that was going on, that was happening on our street. They would protest down Shaw and then go out to Grand or the highway, and we've seen a few of those since we've lived there. And it's been a very strategic place for us to be planted in that we have access to meet a lot of people. It's not tucked away on a corner. We are at one of the busier intersections in the city. Right where we go, we just cross the street to go to a park. Just to show you how busy this is in terms of traffic. This is a very common spot for panhandling. Basically, you've got all the corners marked out with people asking for money And there's a park there that's pretty active that people go to, and this is God's plan, not Weston's plan, because Weston wants to move to the Grove where the nightlife is insane, and I'm out there preaching the gospel to half-drunk people every night, and that fits with my lifestyle with three kids, and so God is shaping the plan. He's saying, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to burn away these doubts. I'm going to burn away this sense that you can accomplish everything on your own. I'm going to burn that away because I want to produce in you the trust that Christ has. Christ has trust in the Father. Christ gives glory to the Father. Christ submits to the Father. I want to reveal that perfection in you. And so a year removed, I can look back on that and say that. Now, I'm terrible at this. This passage is so convicting to me because I have to go back a year to find an example where I can give you. I can't say, last week this happened and I count it all joy, because I don't react that way. It is a struggle for me to really count it as joy. And I want to give you a few excuses why I think some of us might have a hard time seeing what we're going through in the moment as joy. So excuses why we don't have joy in trials. Some of us might think it's all my fault and I'm being punished. This is something that I have done and now God is punishing me. That's why I'm going through this trial, is because God is against me, he has condemned me, and he wants me to suffer and be punished for the wrongdoings that I've done. So maybe there's this massive sense of guilt that drives this doubt that God is our good Heavenly Father who wants to perfect us. Now, is that the gospel? Does the gospel say God is, if you are a believer in Jesus, if Jesus has died for your sins, does the gospel say you're condemned for every wrongdoing? Who's condemned for you? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You are not guilty for the wrongdoing that you do. God loves you and has a relationship with you and does not condemn you any further. And so for some of us who have guilt, that might drive us, this guilt of I've done all this stuff wrong, that might drive us away from trusting the Father to send these trials into our life. And it might feel, if we wrestle with guilt, it might feel like a punishment. But we see in the gospel that Jesus died for us, that Jesus paid the full penalty. On the cross, he said, "It is done." That your penalty for all the sins that you would ever commit was paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. And so now we don't have to fear God as a taskmaster or as a punisher. Or we don't have to fear God in that way. But God is our loving Heavenly Father who is sending us this trial to bring about a perfection in our lives. Other of us might say, I would be happy, I would be joyful if only I had fill in the blank. What are some of the things that absolutely bring you joy? You guys shout them out. What are some things that bring, like, we're like, okay, I've had a bad day, I'm going to go do this.
Ice cream,
very good.
Playing with
your kids. That's not a box for me. Okay.
Taking a nap,
yeah. Yeah, love sleep, love eating. Especially if you load up on ice cream, then take a nap while the kids are outside. Perfect day, right? It's Father's Day. One a year. Okay. So, for me, it is sitting down and playing video games. I was like, I need something that I can achieve quickly. And so a video game allows me to fill up this sense of achievement. I know that sound, like, if you're not into video games, that sounds ridiculous, right? Like, I didn't achieve anything but a back sore from sitting down too long. Like, that's, like, so, but that's where I get a sense of joy. Like, I'm like, man, I've had a terrible day. I just want to zone out, forget the world around me, and focus on this thing that brings me joy. And if some of us, like, if only I had more money, if only I had more time, if only I had more of this that brings me joy, then I could say, you know, if only I had this other thing in my life, then it would make this trial okay. You know, if I won the lottery, I wouldn't care so much about investing in my kids when they disrespect me, because I'd have all this money and it'd make all these other problems go away. But as you know, I'm famous for saying "more money, more problems," right? I say that all the time. That's not true. But that's what that is one of the things I say. If only I had this other thing. Now, in that moment when we're saying, if I could have video games, if I could have money, if I could have maybe more time with my kids, or maybe when my kids get older, if my kids were acted better, if only I had kids that behaved, if only I had this other thing that's different than what God has chosen to give me, what we forget is that God is all the satisfaction that our soul really needs. We forget that God is truly glorious and beautiful and all-satisfying, and we look for something else. And James is telling us that we have a Father that wants to produce perfection. That there's nothing else we can find that will give us perfection. That's how beautiful and glorious God is that He is able to get us from this mess to perfection. That He was able to come and live on the same earth with the same problems as we had. In Jesus Christ, God was able to live a perfect life. God took on flesh and lived perfection. And so the God that is able to produce perfection in us, He is perfection already. And He is beautiful and glorious and should be all-satisfying. And so when we see joy and satisfaction in things other than God, and trials come along that rob us, you know, so we said ice cream. You know, what happens when you develop diabetes? You got to find something else. Kids are a joy. What happens when your kids are very frustrating and scream at you and hit their teenage years? What happens when that could challenge our joy? What happens when taking a nap and resting and relaxing? What happens when we lose time and we get too busy? And we need to remember that our Heavenly Father is perfect in all ways, and that means beauty and satisfaction. And so I find myself, I would be happy if only I had this grass is greener, if that I find myself pulled that direction a lot. Another struggle might be, well, nobody likes me or cares about me. I don't feel like I'm approved by anybody. I don't have any connection with other people. And some of us might feel the strain of when this trial comes. Let's say it's definitely your kids. If your kids are saying, "Oh, Mom, I don't like you anymore. You're a burden to me. I don't want to be seen around you. It's embarrassing to be around you." Or when you have trouble with your spouse and it's like, "Okay, I've lost this connection." Or let's say you're at work and you're the lone Christian nut and everyone's just like, we don't even want to hang out with you because we think you're crazy. We don't want to come over for dinner with you. We don't even want to engage in a friendship with you. For whatever reason, if you desire approval and you desire that's what fuels you is approval, when you lose that in other areas, you're going to feel a sense of joylessness. But James is telling us we have a Heavenly Father who wants to see our perfection. If someone comes to you and says, "I want to see your perfection," they're for you. They're not against you. The trials and the difficulties that we go through, that may hurt, but James is telling us God gives this to us on purpose, and that purpose is because He loves us and wants to see our perfection. He cares for us. And so one of the reasons why we might not find joy in trials is because we're looking for approval of other people. And we're looking for other people to meet this need that God is already saying, "I'm for you. I love you. I care for you. I want your perfection." Yeah, you might be going through this difficult time where somebody you want to invest in you isn't. But I am your God and I love you and I will invest in you. And I approve you. Another reason might be, I don't know what's going to happen. This is the other. So I hit two of these on this list. The approval of people, I'm kind of like, whatever, I don't care what people think. It's all my fault. I don't believe anything is my fault. That's just me. But I would be happy if only I had, I'm definitely wanting other things, but never satisfied. But also, I like to be in control. Not necessarily of other people, but I definitely like to be in control of my own situation. I want to pick where I go, when I go, how I do things. This is one of those things that God's burning out of me, that God is bringing about the perfection in Christ of trusting Him. Because some of you might say, "I don't know what's going to happen in this. Job relocation, loss of a job. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation. I can't find joy in this trial because I don't know what's going to happen. And if only I knew what was going to happen, then I could find joy." And we forget that the God who is sending these things to us is able to send the trials our way because He's in control of human history. That He is in control of all things. That He is in control of the things that we experience, as James has told us. He is sending it. He says, "Count all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces this." And says, ask God. So we're being tested, we're being tried. This is for a reason. This isn't an aimless, purposeless trial that you're going through. But it's because God loves you. And that God is in control in sending this your way for a reason. And I think a lot of times the reason God sends, at least in my experience, a lot of times the reason God sends it our way is because He wants us to ask for the thing that is leaving us joyless. I don't have the approval or the investment from other people. And God says, I want you to find your approval from me. I don't have enough time to have enough fun, so I don't have any joy. And God's saying, maybe I'm sending this trial your way to block up your time or to limit your funds so you can't do all the things you want to do because I want you to find satisfaction in me. Maybe God is saying, hey, you don't know what's going to happen, but I want you to ask me for wisdom. You're going through this trial. You're going through this experience. You don't know what's going to happen at the end of the tunnel, but I want you to ask me for wisdom. I know what's going to happen. I know how this plays out. I'm in control of all of human history. And that's what God is telling us, is ask me for things. Maybe that's the purpose of this trial, is to reveal the weakness, the thing that we lack, so we can then ask God for it. So we can then rely on God and trust in God, and our faith will be made perfect. So, reasons that we don't ask for joy in trials. We gave sort of reasons why we don't have joy. But why do we not ask for these things? Why do we not find these things? I think there's sort of two categories I want to think about. Two categories would be, we want a quick fix and not an eternal perfection. James has promised us eternal perfection. But in the moment, we don't necessarily want that. In the moment, we are looking for what is going to satisfy me right now in this moment. What's going to give me this approval? What can I do to make a quick fix today? And God's saying, there's a bigger game at play. There's something more than just making you happy for this moment. I'm wanting to have this eternal. And a lot of times, we want something now. You know, we went through this trial with the house, and it took us a year. I need to find some wood. It's not sold yet, but we have a buyer. So hopefully it's sold. But we've got a buyer, and it's under contract, and so we're hoping that it'll go through. That'll be another trial if that doesn't go through, but we'll try to find joy in it now. So what we're looking at is a quick fix. I wanted it to happen immediately. I wanted me to list my house. Here's my ideal plan for planting a church. If you guys don't mind, I'll take a few moments just to outline the model and plan. Basically, my idea for planting the church was I wanted to list my house. I wanted it to get in a crazy bidding war, sell for a pretty stupid profit, and then I wanted to go buy a really cheap house that everyone was scared of because the basement leaked, and I would fix it for free, / my dad would pay for the materials, and then I would own that house that would be right next to the nightlife. I would go out on my first Saturday night with a Bible, and I would say, "Hey, does anybody want to listen about the gospel?" And 1,000 people would come up to me and say, "I'm really interested in hearing about the gospel." And I said, "Well, that's cool. Let me tell you about it." And then we'd have a church. Now that type of scenario, that happened in Acts chapter 2. I thought maybe it could happen with me. That was my ideal scenario. Very, very quick, very momentary. And what would I have learned in that scenario? I would have learned, because I'm looking for satisfaction and I'm looking for control, I would have learned that that I'm pretty good at this. I would have had this like Ron Burgundy complex of I'm a big deal. And that's what I would have learned in that scenario. And God, in his wisdom, said, I don't think that's the right path for Weston, because there's too many imperfections that I need to burn out. There's too many things in him that needs to be scraped away so I can reveal the perfection as he becomes more and more like Christ. And so I needed a transformation, and still do. God's got a lot to work on with me, and still need a lot of time in the furnace cooking before I reach that perfection. But that is the reason why we go through this trial. It's not for a quick fix, but an eternal perfection. I also think a lot of times we want to focus on a fleshly fix, something that feels good to this body or just our base senses, but we don't look for a spiritual work. We don't look for something that would really work on our heart. A lot of us, the problem is we may not be that excited about what James is promising. James is promising a perfection that isn't going to be, you're going to have all the time in the world, everyone's going to love you, you're going to just be this awesome person. He's not promising that perfection. He's promising a perfection that looks like Christ, who died on a cross, that type of perfection. He's looking for a perfection that the disciples who said, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we're going to follow after him, that led them all to dying and one being exiled and locked in a prison. That God is looking for that type of perfection to produce in you. So perfection from what I'm reading in James might be, I'm struggling with parenting my kids, but I have joy knowing that God is making me trust him more through this process. The perfection might not be the kid has amazing discipline and goes to college and gets straight A's and has an like that. That may not be the perfection that God is going to do in your life. The perfection is I trust God more. I don't doubt him more. I ask him for the things that I'm looking for. I'm looking for wisdom. I'm looking for control. I need to trust that you are in control. I'm looking for acceptance. I need to trust that you have accepted me and be satisfied in my relationship with you. And God is looking for that type of perfection. And so I'd like to end today just giving you guys some things that you can do to start working this out. I mean, if you're not a believer and you don't follow in Jesus, and you say I feel tossed around, I feel like a wave. Whenever something comes, I've got nothing anchoring me. I'm not steady. I feel like that dead tree. I don't feel like the alive tree when I go through a trial. If that is you, what James is telling, what I am saying, the Bible says is the reason why that happens is because you are not connected to the source of life. That there is a river next to the tree that is alive and not turning into dust. There's a reason this tree is living, and it is because it's connected to the source of life. And Jesus Christ is that source of life. And so when we read through James, you're going to see a lot of things that you'll say, that's impossible for me to do. How can I have joy in my trials? And it is impossible for you to do. It is impossible outside of Jesus, outside of his perfection, it is impossible for us to count it all joy through various trials. But for those of us who are connected to Jesus, who say, I trust Jesus, and use this as a reminder that God is for you and loves you and he is satisfying if we turn to him and ask him for wisdom and satisfaction, and ask him to satisfy our soul, he will give that to us. And so what I would recommend to the Christians is remember and apply the gospel to your lives. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you find yourself struggling through the trials of I don't have any joy, I'm not happy, I struggle in this, what I would remind you is you know the gospel, preach it to yourself. The gospel is that I was far from God, I was a sinner, a rebel from God, and God loved me, sent his son to die for me because he wants a relationship with me. And use that to trust that God is in control, that God is satisfying to my soul. And that I need to remind myself of the gospel in the moments when I doubt. I need to remind myself that God sold my house, that there was no way we could sell it, and there just wasn't a clear path, and God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. And you're going to show up and plant your church a little bit later. But there's going to be good things that come. And I need to look back at this process and say, God did a work in my life because he loves me. So the next time I go through a trial, the next time I go through a trying experience, I know that I can look back and remind myself of the gospel and how I've seen the gospel in my life, that God really does love me, that God really does has brought me into a relationship with him. And one of the last things I want to leave you with is the best place to do this is in the community of faith. That if you are using today as your primary means of life, your primary, here's how I'm connected to life, I show up on Sunday, and listened to a guy who added a little, you know, wrote half the sermon last night after watching TED 2, just as an example. You know, like if that's your connection to life, it's not going to get very far. You're not going to make it. You need to be in community. This book was written to community. When he's saying you, he's not saying you, Weston Ely. He's saying you, the churches that are receiving this letter. And so I want to really emphasize that if you are struggling, I tell you, I'm terrible at this. I struggle looking for joy in trials. What do I need? I need people to remind me, hey, remember the gospel? Remember that God loves you? Remember that you are accepted? Remember that he is satisfying? I need that. We need community. This book was written to a community. We need to receive it as a community. And we need to help each other find joy in trials by remembering and applying the gospel to our lives and to each other's lives. And so I really want to make a big emphasis about community, especially in the summer where a lot of community groups, they stop meeting as regularly. Just because your community group doesn't meet doesn't mean you can't go out to dinner with friends and family in the faith. Continue those relationships. Continue to encourage each other in the word, in the gospel. So I'm going to pray as the band comes up. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father who is in control, who approves us and loves us, who is satisfying to our soul. And Lord, I just pray that that you would continue to do a work. We're thankful that we go through trials and tribulations, and I pray that that you would use these trials to produce in us a perfection that makes us more like Jesus. A perfection that gives us the trust and the steadfastness of faith that your Son displayed on earth. Lord, we ask for these good things in Jesus' name. Amen.